we will do another character study, but you can turn to Matthew chapter 11. That'll be my verse to start off with. We're going to do a study on John, or a character on John the Baptist. So we can put a title up there. Is I really didn't know what to put, but humility equals greatness. And we're going to look at John the Baptist example. You'll hear a lot, I've heard a lot, and you'll hear things about legacy. You want to leave a legacy when you pass on and things like that. And you're hearing people also talk about, being great and wanting to be great and all these things. But I'm going to tell you, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, I don't think there's any better legacy that a person can leave on a greater statement that was said by Jesus himself about John the Baptist. And then when it says, "Verily, I say to you, among them that are born of woman, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist." When you think about that, that's a pretty powerful statement. I mean, Jesus himself said there's not anyone greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This statement, when we read that, Brother Mikey, we think, man, that's great. We like that. We know about John the Baptist and we appreciate it. But if you think about the time that it was said, this statement by Christ would have been considered ludicrous by the leaders of Israel in that day. The Jewish people would have thought that was crazy. And even the disciples, remember? The disciples thought if you were blessed, he said, well, who sinned? This person was born blind. They equated, if you were wealthy, if you were well off, to be blessed by God. And then that's what meant you were great and that you had to bless. I mean, even the disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. That would have been for anyone to have said that John the Baptist was the greatest person to be born. I mean, think about this. John the Baptist was a man who wore clothing of the extremely poor. I want you to remember this. Camel hair, robe, and a belt of thin, rough leather. His hair was keeping with the Nazarite vow. You'll see later, I'll show you a verse, and if you study it, you'll see that he was living the Nazarite vow. He had a long hair. His diet was repulsive. It was a diet of locusts and wild honey. And his location was the wilderness. Now, Brother Darryl, I like you sitting up here, Brother Darryl. You don't even sit this close. I mean, it's Miss Galena, she needs it, ain't that what it is? I appreciate you trying to help her, so that does. I like seeing church members try to help other people like that, grow spiritually, so thank you. Yeah. I want it was okay. All right. I'm just teasing, but I do like sitting there. But think about it. Somebody wearing clothes of almost a homeless person. Living out in the sticks. Think about somebody living out in the sticks in the mountains. In just a little hut maybe or something. And eating locusts and wild honey. Long shaggy hair. Even today, even knowing his story, and still wouldn't say that he was a prime candidate to be the greatest in God's eyes. That's what Jesus said. Now, when people back then certainly would ask Jesus, why call this primitive wilderness preacher the greatest man to ever have been born? After all, Jesus was making John the Baptist, think about this, superior. Then Adam, Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Samuel, David, Solomon. Think about that. All them great men. The wisest man. The man after God's own heart. The father, Abraham. We should get up and do the father, Abraham, shouldn't we? Father, Abraham. No? Mr. Glenn, you want to get up and do that for me? All these people. Yet he said that John the Baptist, I want you to get through your mind, was the greatest that ever been born. John the Baptist chose to humble himself. He rejected all prospect of personal success and accepted a life that would be characterized by the diet of the poorest of the poor, locusts and wild honey. So we have to ask the question, what made John the Baptist so great? Well, the answer is obvious, humility. Humility is what makes one great in the eyes of God. I think it's Randall House commentary. I didn't write it down, but I think that's who it is. Outlaw. And what is his last name. We forget that God measures greatness by a different yardstick. The willingness of the heart to yield itself to Him and His will, so that His true greatness can manifest itself through the yielded heart. Therefore, the humblest or the least in the kingdom is even greater by God's standard than John the Baptist. Jesus reminds us over and over that prominence and greatness in human eyes does not necessarily equate greatness in God's eyes. I want you to know that. Oh, we think, well, I won't go there. But I mean, you know, we think greatness is when we, raise kids to make a lot of money. When they won all the sporting event and all this. And you see it in our world today. Oh, but according to God, that's not what makes someone great. What makes someone great is their humility. Matthew 19:20 says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Matthew 20:26-27. But it shall not be among you, but whoever will be great among you. And isn't the person that lives in a mansion, and can be though, and not a person that was voted most likely to succeed, it could be, but it says here, let him be your minister. And whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Oh, but I guarantee you right now, if someone saw someone's kids and they're just serving people, they say, what a failure. Oh, he's not doing anything with his life. He's not succeeding. Oh. But according to God, the person who serves, the person who's humble, is great. Matthew 23:11-12, he said, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Oh, but that's not, even in the church, humility is not sought after. Humility is not prized. I mean, I'm not saying we should do this, but none of us are looking around to give out an award for the most humble person, are we? Are we? What are we giving awards? Even in church, we give awards to folks that complete things, don't they? Well, so-and-so said their memory verse. And I'm not saying that's wrong. Please don't misunderstand that. But I'm trying to make a point. Oh, they read their Bible. Oh, they had perfect attendance. Well, no one's giving out an award for somebody who's humble. Because why? Because humility is not sought after. Humility is not valued, even inside the church. Oh, but it is to God. What made John the Baptist great was his humility. The fact that he forsook all to become a servant, so that the work of God could be accomplished through his life. John the Baptist was a truly and humble person. His humility is what made him great in God's eyes. So now we're going to kind of transition though. So I'm going to say this, I want you to catch this. Because it's going to kind of be a turning point in the sermon here. Humility isn't static. In case you don't know what static means, I'm going to use that word, but I don't know what it means. I thought I knew what it meant. I thought I did. It means lacking movement. Humility isn't static. Humility has movement. It causes a person to do certain things. So let me build my premise here. Everybody likes to say they got humility. I mean, by the way, one Wimpy said, the minute you have humility is the minute you lost humility. Or the minute you think you have humility is the moment you lost it. Okay? So humility is a very elusive thing. But if you do truly have humility, just go with the word of God, it will be evident. It won't just sit, humility don't just sit around, woo! Humility has movement. Humility does something. And we're going to see that in John the Baptist. This morning, I want to look in more in depth of what a humble person does. In return, this is what makes a person great in the eyes of God. So the theme really could be both of them things. What does humility do? And how to be great before God's eyes. So it's one and the same. To answer that question, or since humility is the key to being great in the eyes of God, we need to ask, what does a humble person do? To answer that question, we'll look at John the Baptist. Number one, John made a choice to follow God. And I meant to put God's plan, but I guess I took it off that one. Anyway, when reading a message from God, if you want to, you can turn to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read the verses that we let me know, starting in verse 13. And he said, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call him named John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink, which that's a statement to the Nazarite vow, which I never caught that. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit of Elijah, the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and in disobedient to the wisdom of the judge, to make ready a prepared people prepared for the Lord. So that right there is God's message. It revealed God's plan for John. If it was God's plan, ready, he will be great in the sight of God. Okay? He will be a Nazarite. He will have to follow, we'll talk to you in a minute, but he's not able to drink strong drink. He's not able to eat grapes. He will have to have long hair. And we'll talk about that here in the next point. And so these things, he would fulfill the prophecy of Malachi and prepare the way of the Messiah. The plan for John, when he was going to be a prophet, preaching, preparing the way of the Lord. He was going to be preaching repentance. This was the message, God's message to John the Baptist's father. Now stay with me. Let her be here. We won't look here like the man of God. All right, so you come back on the scene. If you want to go to Matthew chapter 3, you can. Or you can just listen to me. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he whom is spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel hair and leather belt around his waist, and for food were locusts and wild honey. You say, why are you reading that? We see, I want you to get this, we see that John is doing exactly what God called him to do. That's great, ain't it? Right? Isn't it great? Think about it for me. Isn't it great when believers do what God wants them to do? Man, I want you to get an amen there. Because that's so foreign today in the church is that Christians actually do what Christians should do. I mean, you're not a Christian. I mean, Christians follow God. People who are not Christians don't follow God. So anyway. But it's great. Oh, but let me tell you, it didn't happen by accident. John had to make a choice. A choice to follow God's plan. First of all, I want you to understand, John had to make a choice to follow Christ. Ron Davis wrote a little book on John the Baptist. He was one of my professors in college. And then what he said, as a forerunner of the Messiah, he was born into this world. He was not born into this world as a sinless man. I think we forget that, okay? John the Baptist was not sinless. He was not Jesus Christ. John the Baptist and every other person outside of Christ had a sin nature. Thus required salvation by faith through grace. I want you to realize that, right? I mean, I think we forget that. We forget that with these Old Testament characters, that they were a sinner as well. He was a great man in God's eyes, but John the Baptist, it doesn't say that at some point he had to make a choice to follow Christ. John also had to choose to follow God's plan. You say, what do you mean? Let me just paint this picture. John, and I could talk about this for 2 hours, but John had the honor of being a priest. His father was a priest. His father was a priest, and also his father had the honor of going inside the holy place and offer incense, which not everyone got to do that. John was in line to do that. Just in case you want to know, being a priest was a whole lot better job than being a prophet. I want you to understand that. I mean, in human eyes. John had to decide either to embrace the professionalism of the priesthood or to embrace locusts and wild honey. You say, well, no, he couldn't. Samson did, didn't he? Samson chose. God had a plan for Samson, and God's plan for Samson was not to get his eyes poked out and be a slave. God's plan for Samson was to deliver the people from the Philistines, which he didn't do. And it says that. So even Samson had a choice, so did John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a choice to follow God's plan. John the Baptist, at some point, had to make a decision to follow God's plan for him. And most likely this happened at a young age. Luke chapter 1 verse 80 said, and the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So it seems at a young age that he went to the wilderness to train and to be a prophet. You say, what's the point? My point is this. Humble people choose to follow the plan of God. You say, what do you mean? Well, God's plan for life. God's plan for sex. God's plan for money. God's plan for marriage. God's plan for parenting. God's plan for children. God's plan on authority. God's plan on salvation. God's plan on how to treat people. God's plan on how to speak. God's plan on how to deal with the enemy. God's plan on how to handle problems. Oh, the Word of God is full of the plan of God on how you're supposed to live your life. Humble people say, humble people follow the plan of God. Maybe not perfect, but they follow the plan of God. God's plan is God's Word. Aren't you a humble person? I'll answer that for you. Didn't you follow God's plan? Didn't you follow the Word of God? Humble people choose to follow God's plan. Let me tell you something about this. I don't know if it's here or somewhere else. I want to tell you something. I learned this by experience. I worked at Hilltop Church for, I think, 6 years, I think. I love my boss, Brother Jeff. I had no problem following him. He was a straight shooter. You have to wonder. He tell you like it is. I like that. I don't like people. I'm telling somebody that I don't like people beating around the bush. Just shoot me straight. I rather you tell me straight up. It might hurt my feelings, but at the end of that, I rather you tell him. He was that type of guy. I like working for him, and I had no problem submitting to him, following him. But there was a couple times when it was hard for Daryl. I didn't agree with what he. I didn't agree. It wasn't a right or wrong issue, but I didn't agree with him. But as a worker, I had to submit to him in that situation. Well, I've learned something. That submission to God or humility to God is real easy until it comes to what you don't want to do. Let me ask you right now. Are you following God's plan on the thing you don't want to do? And I only use this one because it's not offensive. You got someone you don't like? Are you kind to them? Because that's God's plan. God's plan is for you to love them. So now let me ask you, how well are you following God's plan? See, humble people follow God's plan. So take the area of something you know you're not doing. Maybe it's watching TV. Or you turn off TV when you know you should. See, humble people do that. See, when your will meets God's will, who wins in them hard areas? Well, humble people, they follow God. I'm going to get to it in a minute. You think it was easy to live the life that John the Baptist lived? No. I'm asking, humble people choose to follow God's plan. I could go on and on, but we'll stop there. Humble people choose to follow God's plan, but humble people also, number two, accept the call to follow God's plan. I don't know why I left off plan on the first one, but I did. But that's what it's supposed to say on the first one. John accepted the call to follow God's plan. John was a humble person. Okay, I want you to understand that. And he accepted the call to follow God's plan. This is where it comes. See, when it comes to being nice to somebody, it's going to cost you to be nice to your enemy. But God's plan is costly. And don't get me wrong, the right thing is always a blessing, but it does sometimes cost you. To the average person, John had to make some sacrifices. Look at letter A here, it's a sacrifice. Now, I don't know. I can't tell you how John felt, Miss Janet. I wish I could. I don't know how John felt about this, but to us, these would have been some sacrifices to do what God called John to do. Number one, appearance. His dress. Matthew 3:4, and the same John had a raiment of camel's hair and leather girdle about his loin. This was practical, but far from comfortable or fashionable. Now think about this, but Daryl, he was going to be a priest. If God didn't come down and tell them this, he was in line to be a priest. He got to wear the nice clothes. He got to wear name. I like name brand clothes. Anybody like me? I don't want to buy name brand. Anybody like name brand? Anybody going to be honest with me? Nobody? Okay, thank you. I like name brand clothes. Basically, the key, I love when I got my first pair of Nikes. I mean, I thought, you know, I do. I like name brand clothes. I don't always buy name brand, but I do like them. He wasn't going to get to wear name brand clothes. He wanted to wear what I wore to school. That's rustlers. Blue jeans. You ever wear rustlers? You know, now my sisters make fun of me because I didn't have more of an image problem than she did. I didn't wear rustlers. I didn't get to wear Levi's. I had to wear rustlers. He had to wear rustlers. And in fifth grade can be pretty harsh. John the Baptist, that's what he had to do. He had to give all that up. His hair. His appearance. His dress, but the kind of action brought shame upon the one who embraced it. It was not appropriate for a man to have his hair of that length. The whole point in Nazarite vow was to embrace self-abasement for the work, so the work of God could be accomplished. He had to sacrifice his appearance, but he also had to sacrifice his appetite. Matthew 3:4, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. According to some people, his diet was part of his message. It was a stark contrast to the diet of the religious leaders who feasted on the delicacies of that day. John the Baptist's diet, and some people say that his clone and his diet, and even that he was from the world, was all a message to the people of Israel saying, you need to repent, because his diet, the diet of locusts and wild honey, was a clear statement. See, the idea that one must abandon his own way to be part of the kingdom of God. His whole life, according to some people, was an illustration of what you should do as a Christian. Oh, but guess what? But let's say this. He had to sacrifice his appetite in order to follow God's plan. He had to sacrifice amenities or comforts. Luke 1:80 said, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and went in the desert until the day of his showing into Israel. He embraced the life. He embraced the idea of living in the wilderness with no home, possibly no family around him, or comforts of that day. Oh, he had to give up his appearance. He sacrificed his appearance. He sacrificed his appetite. He sacrificed his amenity. But he also, to me, one of the biggest ones, he sacrificed his approval. I'm going to tell you, as a leader and a pastor, your approval means a lot to me. I didn't say that. Man, it bothers me when people don't approve. And sometimes you wonder, you have a question mark there. Guess what? Luke 7:33, it was a sin. And the Pharisees said, for John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine. And Jesus said he has a demon. They wouldn't approve to him. His message was not popular. He had to sacrifice his approval. He had to walk around Brother Mark, and it's the same thing today. He had to say, repent. Repent. You're wrong. Well, that's not what people want to hear. Not today and not then. Number five, he also had to sacrifice his ambition. I think we forget that John the Baptist, he was a person too, you know. I guarantee he had ambitions. I guarantee you there was some time in his life when he went, man, I wish I could be like my dad. I bet when he's sitting in jail, I bet that thought went through his mind. Whatever dream he had to sacrifice them. To follow God's plan will require self-sacrifice. Don't get me wrong, serving God isn't necessarily a chore, but it does require sacrifice itself. It requires saying no and yes to God. Or no to yourself and yes to God. And sometimes that can be difficult. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that right there is exactly the type of Christianity America is pushing today. That you can live for you and you can live for God at the same time, and you can't. Matthew 16:24-25 says, Jesus didn't say this, Jesus to his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. You want to doubt your salvation? Go buy a book by John MacArthur called I'm Hard to Believe. I like the name of it. More, he preaches on this. He teaches. He writes on it. And it gets right in the gut. Man. But that's what God said. Yeah, what was American Christianity saying? Live the American dream. Just serve God part-time. Not what God says. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice. See, to follow God's plan, it's going to require you to sacrifice. And maybe something little, and maybe something big. I don't know. But you're going to have to die to yourself. But you see, I don't think John had a problem with this because of letter B, his spirit, the spirit. What spirit did he have? Well, back to the sermon. Humility. Humility. You said, what do you mean? John 1:26-27. John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me and preferred before me whose shoe latches I am not worthy to unloosen. John 3:30. John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. The reason that John accepted the cost of following God's plan was because he was humble. See, if you can't follow the word of God, in one obstacle, pride. Pride. See, I don't know if John wrestled with this or not, but I know what enabled him to sacrifice, to accept the call to follow God's plan, and it ain't always easy. It's not always easy to follow God's plan, God's word. But what enabled him to do that was his humility. At some point in his life, John got it. He knew that he was nothing and that God was everything. That's why he had no problem doing what he was called to do for God. And to be honest, I don't think John the Baptist was bitter about it, Brother Mike. I mean, he was glad to do what he could. But I think it's all because at some point he realized that God is everything and he is nothing. And that anything he does is what, as Paul said, I count as dung. But what I do for God is everything. Oh, but that's not the attitude of most of us. I mean, most of us are like that. To live is for Christ and to die is gain. That was Paul's attitude. You know, we got it backwards. We say, for to live is the gain and to die is the loss. We got it backwards. But see, humble people don't, because humble people accept the cause because they don't think they know better. They accept, and that's why we don't follow the word of God. Because we think we know better. Why? Because think about it. If you won't do what God's word says in any area of your life, what you're essentially saying, you know, I think God's wrong. And what does that? Pride. And we've all done it. We all do. None of us are perfect. I mean, we're none of us are perfect, so we all struggle with that. Humility says, God's right and I'm wrong no matter what. No questions asked. Humble people accept the call because they know that God's plan is far better than anything that they can conjure up. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. So, back to the title. You want to be great? Humble yourself. Humble people accept the call of following God's plan. Many people don't because of pride and focus on self. John accepted the cause because he was humble. So that tells us humble people accept the cause to follow God's plan. Now, number one, humble people make the choice to follow God's plan. Number two, humble people accept the cause of following God's plan. And number three, humble people make a commitment to follow God's plan. So we see number three is that John made a commitment to follow God's plan. You say, what do you mean? Well, he stood for right in very difficult circumstances. Okay? This is commitment. You know, what is it? He made a commitment. No matter what, he was going to follow God. And letter A here, he was committed to God when he lost his followers. John 3:26. And then he had, you realize that John probably had close to 1 million followers is what someone said. I don't know what that meaning. I can't remember. I read a book. It was a lot. It was a lot. It was really a bunch of people who got baptized by him. When he started up Israel, he had a lot of people. And then what happened in John 3:26, Jesus came on the scene. And his disciples came and said to John, Rabbi, he that was beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizing, and all men come to him. And all that John is doing, Brother Mike, for, you know, he trained the wilderness. He sacrificed. He went out. He made the path straight for Jesus. Now he's losing this. Now he's losing them. He's losing them. I mean, that'd be kind of hard for me. That'd be hard to take. But here's what John said in verse 27. John Anthony said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. He yourself bear me witness. And I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but a friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and hears him, rejoices greatly the call of the bridegroom for it. Is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. And here I read it a minute ago. He must increase, but I must decrease. So what do we see there? We see that John was committed to the plan of God, even at the plan of God to shine off. Which is why I'm gonna be honest with you, and some of y'all are probably gonna disagree with me. I don't like, when I say something about getting saved, I don't like saying, you know, it's the best thing that can ever happen to you, it is, or, you know, your life will be so much better. Why? Because the shine's gonna wear off at some point, right? Well, Jesus said, sell all you have, and follow me. He said, you know, he wanted him to understand they were a sinner. Because, you know, following God and God's plan, there's time when the shine's going to wear off. Things are not going to be the way you want them to. You know, and when you're not going to go on, when you have to travel the road most difficult, or a difficult road you don't want to travel, there's going to be time when the shine wears off. So if people are getting right with God because of the shine and stuff, then they're not going to laugh because it's not about that. It's the fact that you're a sinner. And that you're going to hell. And that you need to ask forgiveness of your sin. But see, here's what's happening. A shine wall, and guess what? He is still committed to God. Here's the thing. Humble people are committed to God to follow God's plan, even when the shine wears off. John was committed to God when he lost his followers, but also, remember, let it be here, when it was fatal. You say, well, what do you mean? And I really like this part, because I didn't know this. Okay, John preached repentance, right? He called people out. I don't think we would like John the Baptist today. You know, Brother Mark? We wouldn't like him at all. We wouldn't like Paul either, by the way. We wouldn't like Paul. We wouldn't like Peter. And we wouldn't like James. I'm going to be honest. None of you would either. I would either. Their preaching was tough. Matthew 3:7-8. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, he had come to his baptism and he said, O generation of vipers. He called them vipers, full of poison. Now, what if I said that today to you? He said, you're full of poison, you bunch of vipers. You wouldn't like that. It hurt your feelings. He called it like it was. John clearly did not fear the consequence of man. His desire was to accomplish what God had called him to do. We see this commitment in Matthew 14. If you want to turn there in Kim, Matthew 14, verse 3 and 5, okay? And that's what I really am excited to share. For Herod had laid hold on John, that's the Baptist, and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said that it is not lawful for you to have her, and he would have put him to death, but he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. Okay. So what happened here, in Herod had taken his brother's wife, and John the Baptist, being the man he was, Brother Darryl, told him it was wrong. Okay, no big deal, right? I mean, it'd be like us, maybe, okay, it wouldn't be like, but let's say, it'd be like us going to the mayor or the governor saying, you know, go to Bill Lee, like the governor, you know, saying, you're wrong. And that's bad enough, right? But in America, like, if you told that to the governor, he couldn't kill you. Listen to this. Herod, he is the same Herod who had all the male babies of Bethlehem killed. Herod was a descendant of Esau, who was very hostile to the Jews. He was known as a violent man and had at least one of his wives killed and two of his sons executed. All right, so you got a man who killed his own blood, his sons. So John the Baptist fully knew the arena that he was walking into. He knew that he was going to confront a man and tell him that he was doing wrong, that he killed his wife and killed two of his sons. If that's not commitment, I don't know what is. He was committed. That put us to shame, doesn't it? Put us to shame. We let everything get in the way of being committed to God. Any little inconvenience. Now, I know people have a legitimate reason for not being at church. Some people have a legitimate reason for not being at church. But there's so many times people don't have legitimate reasons. It's cold outside. It's raining today. All these things. Oh, where is our commitment? Where's our commitment? You know why? Because John the Baptist wasn't concerned with himself at all. See, for a man to be able to walk in and do that with somebody who was not focused on himself. But this is me, Miss Galena. I'm going to let him be. He's not saved. And why did he need to get saved? He's done a lot of bad things. Because if I go there, I might get hurt. I might get arrested. I might get killed. Humility. John Warren Wimps said this as well. Humility is not thinking less of yourself and thinking of yourself at all. I'm going to tell you something. One of the biggest problems with people who are all bummed out and pride is two ways. I'm somebody. But pride also can be evident by I just got the worst life in the world. You're focusing on yourself. That's still pride. Both are pride. So what are you doing? You're thinking about yourself. See, humility. See, the reason John the Baptist was able to go and be committed to God was because he had humility. He wasn't thinking less of himself. He wasn't thinking of himself at all. The reason that he was able to say, hey, all my followers, go follow Jesus. You know why? Because he wasn't thinking this less of himself. He wasn't thinking of himself at all. And that's humility. See, humility is not saying, well, I'm just a bad person. That's not humility. Humility is not even thinking about yourself at all. Humility is when someone cuts you off in traffic, you don't get mad because you're not worried about it. You're not thinking about yourself. But, oh, I get mad, you know why? Because I'm thinking about me. Me and me only. Well, that's not humility. I can get out and say, well, brother Mike, I'm just a bad person. But I still have humility because I'm thinking of myself. John lived out. I've already read it, I'm going to read it again. John lived out. John the Baptist was so committed to Christ, even if it cost him his life, which it did, he followed God. John the Baptist lived out Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to him, if you be my disciple, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And all started with humility. Matthew 23:10-12. Neither be ye called masters, for one of your master even Christ, but even he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Let me ask you something. Are you committed to the plan of God? If you're not, it's because of pride. Because you're thinking about yourself. Humble people make a choice to follow God's plan. Humble people accept the cost to follow God's plan. Humble people make a commitment to follow God's plan. Humble believers are the greatest one there is. Let me ask you, how humble are you? Are you struggling to follow Christ's plan? I'm not going to get into a bit, but are you struggling to forgive someone? Are you struggling to do the right thing? Are you struggling to pay the price? Are you struggling to be committed? What is your commitment? I make it personal. Like, read your Bible. Why do I not read my Bible sometime? Because I don't really think I need it. I ain't got time for the moment. I get up. I don't have ADHD really, but I get to thinking. I want to get things done. I want to check things off the list. I'm that type of person. I got things. I don't have to write anything in my hand all the time. Well, but if I really think I'm a sinner, and I'm destitute, and my heart is wicked, then I can't trust you, and I don't know my own way, then what should that make me do? Spend some time with God. Right? Well, why do I not? Because at the end of the day, I kind of think I've got it all figured out. I can handle it. I can handle a few days without following God. I don't have to be committed to Him today. Why? What is it? It's pride. But a humble person says, oh, I need Him each and every day. Humility. Here's the thing. You say, what do we need to do? Well, I can't speak for you, but for me, I know that I need to humble myself. If I can find this verse, it would be really nice. It's a lot harder up here when you start trying to find something, Miss Jean. Don't judge me now. 1 Peter 5:6. And it's something, we can work at. You say, what do you mean? 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and you may be exalted in due time. So what's the application here? Well, to take these three things and evaluate your life, how humble you are. And if you find yourself coming short, which most of us probably are, then to humble ourselves. And it's something we can do, because I don't know if that's an imperative or not. It probably is. It's most likely like a command in the Greek, an imperative. It's something we can do. So maybe we need to quit asking, maybe not that we should stop asking, but maybe we all need to add to our prayer, Lord, help me to be humble. Be honest with you, Lord, it's hard. I'm not doing a good job of it. And all we do that, I think we'll see it different in our lives. Because humility is where it all starts. And we stand on our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed, and Brenda will come and play for us. I don't know who needed this today. I imagine if we're all honest, we all probably need this at some point in our life. But I want to challenge you. I mean, I hope, like I said before, I hope that you want to be like Paul and Peter. I think most of you want your life to count for God. I think that's what you want. Very deep down, we let a lot of things get in the way, but deep down, I think you would say, I want God to be proud of me. I want God to say, well done. And you want to be great in God's eyes. I think most of you in here love God, know Him. You want that. We get kind of confused, but here's the thing. Here's how we do it. We do it through humility. And she begins to play. And if God spoke to you, we're going to play just one time. And if God spoke to you, if you want to come down here, hey, I challenge you. Maybe you need to ask God to forgive you for your pride.